Well, welcome, Journey, to day 19 of the series we've been in called Daily Acts. It is a journey through the 28 chapters of the New Testament book of Acts. I'm Pastor Christian, and I will be your guide today. I'm excited about the word that I get to share and the material that I'm going to present. But first, I want to do a recap because I know that you learned some incredible stuff from Pastor John. And I just want to make sure that we don't forget it as we approach today's teaching. So at the end of chapter 18, we talked about a disciple named Apollo. There are two things that I want to bring up so that as we head into today's teaching, that they make some sense and we're going to talk about it as well. So I just want you to know a couple of things so that we don't get confused. So number one, there's a phrase in the end of chapter 18 where it discussed that Apollo was a disciple baptized of John. Now, when you read that, maybe the first time it didn't make sense. I thought we were baptized into the likeness of Christ. Like, what? Was he baptized into the likeness of John? Well, we'll get into some of that in just a minute. But it really helps to show who baptized this person. It also gives a historical reference to when that person was baptized. So whether it was at the ascension of Christ or before the resurrection, it helps for us to see who is this disciple and what were they taught or shown in the faith. The second thing is when Priscilla and Aquila had to explain more adequately the faith to Apollo. It's an important thing for us to understand that Apollo in his presentation of the gospel, he was presenting it in a way, and then Priscilla and Aquila, who had also been given a knowledge of the Lord, they wanted to share more adequately their experience as well. And so it's important for us to know that as disciples, because when we read the text, it helps us to get a actual reference and a frame of, okay, this is why the word is telling it to us this way. Words do matter. And so I feel like you've probably caught up. You kind of understand where we're at right now. You can go ahead. You can get your Bible, your journal, your notebook, your coffee, your pen, whatever you need in order to experience this time together, because I hope that it's going to be good for you. I hope it's going to be good for your soul. And I hope that we walk away better disciples because of it. So, and if not, you can email me at cwilson. Nah, I'm just kidding. So now that you have that out, I think that if you're at the start of your journal page, you can just title this Desperate Enough. We're going to be talking about what does it look like to be a desperate disciple? And really with the thought of being desperate enough. Now, I want to pause. I'm not talking about desperate as in hopeless, as in the hopeless romantic or the Anna from Frozen, when she is looking for true love and she finds Hans and she's like, this is the one. I just met him and I'm going to marry him. Not that kind of hopeless and this desperation for love. No. I'm talking about a desperation that is set on finding out who Christ truly is, and what does it look like to desire something on a whole level, not a blinding level, but an inquiring level. And so let's dive into some of this together. I think we can look at no better disciple than that of Paul as we look at his life and his trip to Ephesus. And as we do, I want to clarify again, this is a desperation out of a longing for Christ. I think Carrie Jobe, she wrote a song that is really incredible. Maybe you should go listen to it after this time together. It's called The Cause of Christ. And it says this, is just the first opening lyrics. It says, the only thing I want in life is to be known for loving Christ, to build his church, to love his bride and make his name known far and wide. For this cause I live, for this cause I die. I surrender all for the cause of Christ. All I once held dear, I will leave behind, for my joy is this, oh, the cause of Christ. That song just has this beautiful desperation, all for the cause of Christ. So are we desperate enough? Do we embody that desperation? And now, I understand, kind of the jokes aside from the Disney stuff, do you and I embody that desperation? And so that's why we're going to dive into Acts 19, verses 1 through 12 today, and we are going to figure out what does it look like to be a desperate disciple. And so I want us to begin. I'll start reading in verse 1. I'm going to tell you to underline some verses because I think they're going to be impactful for this journey together. And so when I say to underline them, hopefully you do. Maybe you circle some words that make sense and pop out to you. But let's do this. It says this in verse 1. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They answered, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. So Paul asked, then what baptism did you receive? John's baptism, they replied. Remember, I said we were going to talk a little bit about that, and we will. Let me keep going. It says this in verse 4. Paul said, John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus. So a lot was just said there. A lot of historical context, I think, needs to be brought to the forefront in order to understand this and to take in a lot of what Paul is trying to make sense of. For the beginning, Paul is traveling to Ephesus, a booming place, a wonderful a port that was so important in the time. Many things were happening there. The most important thing was that the way, the cause of Christ, was taking place there. And so Paul is trying to meet these disciples on the road, which it's funny because there's no explanation of how Paul knew that these were disciples. Maybe it was a robe they wore. Maybe it was a conversation he overheard, but he somehow knew that they were disciples, yet asked this very important question that I think we should be asking ourselves today. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I know, maybe that's a little personal. Maybe you aren't expecting that from me so soon in this time together, but truly, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed at your time of conversion? And that's what he's asking these disciples on the road. There's something that stood out to Paul that he wanted to address. Now, friends, don't mishear me. I'm not saying to question your faith or anything like that, but I'm just saying, hey, there's something in these disciples that Paul missed, and he wanted them to know that, hey, I don't see this. I want us to acknowledge this in you as a believer so that we can be healthier, so that we can be better together. Again, I said we would talk about John's baptism, and Paul is very clear. John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus. Now, here's the thing. This is where that historical reference comes in, because these people could have been baptized by John's disciples. I know, crazy thought, but this could have happened before the ascension of Christ and the sending of the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. It could have. It could have been a part of an early movement of the way, the early church. Now, here's the cool thing. Paul doesn't just stop with this, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit? Well, no, we didn't. We were baptized through John's baptism. He doesn't just leave them there. Paul is very intentional. He says this, on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all, and Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Now, I'm going to explain a couple things. I want you to go ahead and go to verse 8. Underline boldly, circle boldly. This is a true mark of that Holy Spirit work in your life, that when you do things for the cause of Christ out of desperation for his word to be reached to other people, you become bold. But here's the thing, underline about the kingdom. It's not this bold, righteous anger towards people or boldness against others. No, it's boldness for the cause of Christ. One is done out of self and one is done for others. That's why you have to underline about the kingdom. So Paul didn't merely stop at, hey, are you a believer? Did you receive the Holy Spirit upon you? No, he made sure that those people had an update of the Holy Spirit's work in and through their lives in the faith in this moment in time. I think Paul does this so strategically because what he's trying to do is take this grace that they've been given and take it from religion and make it into a relationship. That it's not just rules to follow, it's someone to follow. It's still with them, an advocate, someone fighting in and through them and for them. It takes us out of like the legalistic, the laws that they were so accustomed to that faiths had in the early days, and it makes it into a relationship that they can practice, that they can embody. That is the difference that Paul is trying to help them see. He's trying to give them an update that it's not about the law. It is about the relationship that you carry with Jesus Christ and him in your life. It's huge. In verse 9 through 12, I'm going to tackle this and we're going to hang out for a while here. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way, so Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. I'm going to pause quickly. Go ahead. You can underline verse 10. That's going to be huge. We're going to talk about this a good bit. I'll read it again. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Huge. I'm going to keep reading, then we'll come back to it. God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left. Man, how incredible is this? This is the life of Paul, who was so desperate for the cause of Christ to be brought to people that for 2 years, all he did was teach in a public lecture hall when it was available. He wanted people to know who Jesus Christ truly was. He had such desperation that he didn't want to leave until all the Jews and the Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. You know, Paul, I think when he arrived in Ephesus, now obviously this isn't historical, this is just, I'm envisioning him walking into town on the interior. He's on a road and he overhears this conversation about these believers who believe in some kind of faith, but they don't have a relationship to it and it's kind of something they just follow. And Paul saw it as such fervor, such excitement, something that bolstered him, something that encouraged him and challenged him. He had a mission. He was living on mission. Like Pastor John always says, whether we're on site or online, we are always on mission. And it's this thought, I think, that bothers me sometimes. It's like, man, do I live a life that's on mission like Paul? It may look differently. I may be a 21st century Christian. I work at a church and I have some hours in an office, but do I go to my local Walmart and share the good news with somebody? Do I see somebody on the street and take some time to pray for them? And now this isn't bragging on myself or even questioning myself. I just want to make sure that I can embody that same spirit that Paul did. That Paul, in this day and age, wouldn't come up to me and say, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? I don't want him to doubt what God has done in and through my life. And I don't want to question that. I want to live a life with fervor, with great passion for the Lord. And I think that's why you're here on this YouTube video, so that you can grow in that passion for the Lord, so that he can use you. I want to go to this thought that Dietrich Bonhoeffer had. It was an idea of cheap grace, a grace that was freely given to you and for me, but we don't acknowledge the cost sometimes. That if we just, oh, like, yeah, Jesus Christ, he died for us. So, you know, that's great. I received that at one time. But it didn't change the way I lived. No, cheap grace is something that you and I need to know, that Paul, he was so passionate of having a free grace that propelled him into the mission field. And I want you and I, as believers here at Journey Christian Church, to feel the same way. I want us to feel propelled into the mission field, that we understand that grace was freely given to us. There's nothing we could earn or work for to prove that, but it was freely given, but it didn't mean it didn't come at a cost. It's not cheap. You and I shouldn't take that for granted. It should actually compel us to go and to serve. And so I just want us to think through that. I want us to focus, how do you and I live lives that show that Christ is alive and well in our lives? Because I think if we were to pause, if we were to go back to the top and we were to examine that first statement when Paul is asking, did you receive? I think it's truly because there was a lack of fervor and there was a lack of the answer to this question. What has the Lord been doing in your life lately? And church, I don't mean that in any mean way. I love you. I love the body of Christ. But what has the Lord been doing in your life lately? I would encourage you to write that whole question down. I'll say it again. What has the Lord been doing in your life lately? If that produces some kind of strained silence for you right now, let me just tell you, I don't mean this to discourage you. I actually mean it to encourage you that God, His Holy Spirit, when you believed at your time of conversion, when you went from death into life and you received Christ, that that moment still is true right here and right now. And if you need that personal awakening, then this is a great moment for it. This is a great moment to rededicate your actions and your life to Christ and to invite Him to take hold, for His word to begin to have more authority in your life and more direction for your life. Now, if I ask that question and you're like, Christian, he's doing X, Y, and Z, then I love that. I'm so proud of you. Let me tell you, that reminds me of a girl named Riley Taylor. She serves in our kids ministry. She comes to our high school ministry. She's amazing. That girl is on fire for God. When you ask her that question, I can tell you that the Lord has been moving in her life like wildfire. That this next generation of believers, man, they've got a lot of energy. They've got a lot of passion. And so for every generation ahead of them and behind them, I want to encourage you. What has the Lord been doing in your life lately? Write it down. Journal it. Chase after Jesus in this time. Here's the second thing I want us to kind of discuss. And then I've got three maybe encouragements, maybe challenges for us to work on together. Is Jesus the chief interest in our life? I think Paul stops on the road in an effort to help realign these disciples so that they could be a part of verse 12. It's so that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick and their illnesses were cured and the evil spirits left. Now, here's the thing. Paul is a wonderful disciple that was on mission, right? But let's check out, he was so desperate for the cause of Christ. His chief interest was Jesus. And so is Jesus our chief interest? You know, I think the way that we could receive this right now is, man, do I care more about the things of this world than I care for how Jesus is moving in my kids or in my family's life or in my parents' life? And you and I get to be incredible, propelled people to go and be encouragers that the word of the Lord is alive and well. Here's the third thing. Would Paul encourage us? And I think the answer is yes. Paul, in this moment, it seems like he's questioning these disciples, but I think actually he's more concerned with the future and the longevity, and that's through encouragement, which is why he stays. So not only does he ask this question of, hey, did you receive the Spirit at that time? But I think he wanted to make sure that for all the disciples in that area, that they would know that the word of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord was there, ready and available for them. He wanted to encourage them. He didn't want them to have those doubts or those questions. He didn't want to have them wrestle whether or not Jesus truly rose. He wanted to be there to tell them, to remind them. And church, let me tell you, that's why we're doing this. We want to be here to remind you that we have a God that is alive and well, and that if you need encouragement, this is a great place to find it. And I think Paul would encourage you and I today. I think that there are three things that you and I need to know in order to figure out how do you and I make this teaching, this time, this message more applicable. And it's going to be defined in four verses. So I want you to underline a couple of these. Number one, it is the question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So that is when you went from unbelief to belief in Christ. This is the encouragement. If the answer is yes, then what's good news today is that the same Jesus that died for you then died for you today, and you can access His love, His mercy, His grace. And if maybe that's just been a Bible in a corner for a while collecting some dust, here's the best thing. Today, His mercies are new. Pick up that Bible, dust it off, and get into God's Word, because it truly will radically move your world. That's the first thing. Second one, you can underline verse 8. It says, Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. Now, here's the thing. We've probably underlined it in segments, or you've circled boldly. Here's the thing. How are you boldly living out your faith? That's the second part. How are you boldly living out your faith? Because here's the thing, when you boldly live out your faith, other people notice, other people are encouraged, they're challenged. And let me just tell you, we've got a great friend of mine named Sheil Amon, and he is awesome. He used to serve on our high school team, but now gets to serve on our elder team. And I have watched as he has boldly given his life and his family's life for the kingdom of God. So maybe you should figure out, man, how do I surround myself with people, healthy, spiritually driven Christians that will help me live a bold life for Christ? This is the third thing and the last thing, and it's a challenge and an encouragement for your workplace. If you have one, teenagers, if you're watching and you don't have a workplace, use the school. This says this in verse 10. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Hopefully you underline the whole thing. This is the challenge. Do those around you know the word of the Lord? Do those. Do the neighbors on your left or to the right of you, do they know the Lord? And if you don't know, or if you know that they don't know, here's the thing. You are a disciple that is sent. You're on mission. Be propelled into your neighborhood. This is a series about Acts, and it's about the Acts of the disciples. Now, this is an invitation for you to go and commit an act of discipleship in your neighborhood or in your school when it's allowed at the right time. And if you know your neighbors just get agitated because you've tried this before, that's okay. Try a different way. Maybe write a letter. Maybe simply just go and bless them, maybe with a Publix gift card or something, an act of kindness to build a relationship to them. Because here's the thing. The reason Paul spent 2 years there is for a simple statement that we use all the time with teenagers. Rules without relationship equals rebellion. Rules without a relationship equal rebellion. Paul stayed there because he developed a relationship with them so that when he presented the gospel and the way to live a Christ-centered life, there was so much respect and not rebellion. When you have a relationship and then you present rules, you're going to earn respect. And here's the thing. I think that this is something that God is moving strongly in our high school ministry, in our middle school ministry, and I want to invite parents to be a part of it. That if you truly can identify whether people around you know the word of the Lord or not, then I want to commission you, I want to challenge you as parents. Man, go out there and share the love of God, because students are often more likely to catch on to what is caught than taught. We may tell them it is a good thing to know the Bible, but it's another thing to see the word of the Lord lived out in your life. And so hopefully that's an encouragement to you. This whole Acts 19 chapter is so mission-oriented. It ends, you can go ahead and read towards the bottom, that there's a lot of things that start to happen, and Paul faces a lot of persecution, and he endures a lot of things at the end. But here's the thing, it didn't scare him. There was so much opposition he faced at times, but because he was so desperate for the cause of Christ, nothing would stop him. And so my question is how desperate are you for the cause of Christ? And so families, I want to pray for you. I want to pray that that's not a discouraging word, that that's an encouraging word, that how will I live my life for the cause of Christ to be seen so clearly so that my kids catch it and go on mission with me? And so I want to pray for you right now. So if you will you bow your heads and will you close your eyes with me? God, thank you so much that we get this time where we get to dive into your word together, God, where we get to be challenged by a disciple like Paul who was completely missional. He was on a mission at all times and no opposition would stop him, but it was because he was so desperate for you and your mission and your word to be taught. Lord, would you help position us in places where we can develop relationships so that we can present the way to live a Christ-centered life so that it might garnish respect in our communities, so that we can watch as we see people go from death into life, and we can watch people understand that grace that Jesus Christ gave and gives, that it's not cheap. Lord, it is freely given, but it came at a cost. And so, Lord, would we be disciples that go on mission with the fullness of the gospel, with a fullness and a fervor that others notice. And so, Lord, would you teach us each day how to walk with you, how to talk with you, and how to be on mission in our everyday lives. Lord, I pray that you put your hand on the people that are watching this right now. And would you send us out to go and be missionaries in our communities and to our friends and to the people around us that need it most. And we pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you so much for joining with me today, and we'll see you back on tomorrow.
Thank you so much for joining us for Daily Acts. And don't forget to subscribe to Journey's YouTube channel and sign up for notifications for future messages. If what you heard today was helpful or encouraging, please share it with others. Join us again tomorrow for the next leg of the Daily Acts journey.